Well, many of you know that my first full-time pastorate was to a church in Canada, a church plant. And as a church plant, we didn't have a building, didn't have an office. So we rented an office space in downtown Langley. And in that office space in downtown Langley, you know, there was a little office in there. There's a storage room. There's a meeting room. But what was interesting about that office is it was right between a pawn shop and a teriyaki restaurant. So the pawn shop was left of me, teriyaki restaurant to the right of me. And just down the corner was a glamour beauty salon, hair salon. And after we were there for a while, you know, I would kind of get to know some of the people. I didn't go that often into the pawn shop, but I often went once a week probably to have teriyaki. I love teriyaki. And then I'd start getting my hair cut down at the hair salon. And so my face was beginning to become familiar in the community. And at the same time, as a church, we began planning to look at tangible ways we could serve our community. So we set apart a Saturday where we would go out and just bless our community by serving them. And the area I was assigned to was the area right around my office. So I remember that Saturday well. With my team, we got all ready and we went down to serve the people. And this is what we did. We went to them and asked them if we could clean their toilets. And so I don't really remember a whole lot about going into the pawn shop or the teriyaki shop or the other businesses around there. But I do remember about going into the hair salon. We asked them that if we could clean their toilets, and they said yes. And so we did. And once we did that, well, we were heroes to them. Now, I wasn't quite sure what really made us heroes to them. Maybe it was just simply the audacity that we'd come around and offer to clean their toilets. Or maybe it was just simply the fact that they were thrilled that we offered to do the one job that nobody else wanted to do. But either way, what we did that day by just 20 minutes of cleaning really opened the door and made an impact on the lives of those hairstylists. It opened the door for the gospel. They started asking us about our lives and about our church and about our Jesus. Now, no one came to faith that day, but what we did by cleaning a few toilets is that we showed them something of God's grace and got a conversation going. Now, I'm not going to ask you to go sign up to clean toilets today, but what I am going to do is to remind you about one of the reasons God saved you by His grace. And that is this. God saved you by His grace so that you would become a peddler of grace in a world devoid of grace. Or I can say it another way. God blessed you to be a blessing. God changed your life by the goodness of the gospel so that now others might experience the goodness of God through your life and bring praise to His name. How do I know this? Well, this is because this is what Jesus taught His followers in the Sermon on the Mount. See, if you follow Jesus, if you've been saved by God's grace, then you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Jesus says your life and my life are to be lived in such a way as to give tangible evidence of the grace of God. So if you have your Bible there with you today, I want to encourage you to find Matthew 5, 13 through 16, where we're going to unpack how the gospel changes the way we live, how the gospel changes our lifestyle so that we live as agents of grace in our world. Now, before I unpack this text, I want to take special note of how Jesus sees you as His follower. See, as Jesus begins to speak, twice Jesus will say, "You are." And this is an emphatic use of the word "you." By using the word this way, Jesus is making it clear that He is speaking specifically to His followers. That He's directing these truths to His disciples. You see, He's sitting there at the top of the Mount of Olives, and there's thousands of people around Him, but His disciples are sitting at His feet. But each time He says, "You are," He's speaking to His disciples and spelling out the characteristics that set them apart as His followers. And the point is, the world doesn't have these characteristics. Only those who are changed by the gospel of grace will bear these unique traits. So, Let's now look at the first "you are." Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." See, as a Christ follower, Jesus uses this metaphor of salt to describe what makes you unique in our world today. I would say it this way. You are a special seasoning in the world. You are the salt of the earth. And so what happens is this, is that when God makes you a new creation in Christ, upon your faith in Christ, He downloads the character of Christ in you. He begins to change you so now that your life will work as a seasoning. So that now, wherever you live, whatever relationship that you have, you will season those relationships with the flavor of God's grace. Now think of it this way. One of my old friends used to live in Chicago, and while he lived there, he went to a restaurant that claimed to serve the greatest steak in the country. And all they do in preparation of the steak is to use salt and pepper. And they deliver. It's a great steak. But one thing you never hear from a customer who savors the flavor of the steak is this: "Wow, that's great salt you used." No. What you hear is this: "Wow, what a great steak this is." That's what Jesus is saying about your changed character as a Christ follower. God transforms you into the salt of the earth so you can create a craving for God by the grace that flows from your life. In other words, God's grace to us makes us a special seasoning that enhances the flavor of God in the world. When we are patient with frustrating people, when we are forgiving to those who wrong us, when we accept rather than reject, when we are helpful rather than indifferent, when we are generous rather than withholding, when we season our world with grace. And when we are the salt of the earth in this way, we create a thirst for God. But here's the problem. Jesus says we can lose our distinctive flavor. We can diminish or even lose our effectiveness. I'm going to address this in a few moments, but first I want us to look at the second distinctive trait that comes from being changed by the gospel. Here's the next "you are" quality about being a Christ follower. Jesus says this: "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now Jesus uses the metaphor of light to describe the influence of our lives in the world. As light, Jesus says this about our distinctive nature, your distinctive nature. He says this: "You are a strategic spotlight." Again, the attention is not on the spotlight, but on what the spotlight does. So wherever you do a work of grace to bless someone, your life is meant to shine the spotlight on God. Think of it this way. Suppose you were to go to a museum today and you were looking at these beautiful works of art, but you were having trouble seeing all the details and colors because someone forgot to turn on the spots that are positioned to draw out those unique colors and features in the art. Well, then the curator of the museum strolls into the viewing area and discovers the problem. He immediately apologizes and goes over and flips on the switch. Now you look at the art, and now you're able to see all the wonderful details, the colors, the beauty of the art. But no one says, "Wow, what a great spotlight." No, now you say, "Wow, what a great work of art." And that's what God makes us to be. He intends us to be. We are His strategic spotlights, changed by His grace, set loose in the world to illuminate the God of grace. Let that sink in for a second. You see, in other words, God changes us by His gospel to make us a new kind of people. People who now draw attention to the beauty, holiness, goodness, kindness, mercy, and love of God. So when we do a work of grace or mercy, people will respond in one of two ways. Now, the skeptic, he will ask, "Well, why are you doing this? What's the catch? What do you want from me?" But the seeker, well, she may respond with gratefulness, a sense of wonder, and even praise to God, because by your actions, you are reflecting something of God's grace. By your works of grace, you are showing them that there is a God of grace that's real. And this is what Jesus says you are. You are this spotlight. You are the light of the world. Your life is meant to draw attention, not to your own glory, but the glory of God. Now, once again, Jesus points out a problem. We are often tempted to not let our little light shine. We are tempted to dim our spotlight or not bring it out at all. So Jesus reminds us here in this sermon that we have a responsibility to guard our lifestyle as Christ followers. We need to protect our unique flavor as salt of the earth. And we need to let our light shine, not on ourselves, but on God. So then, in order for us to be peddlers of His grace, so that we reveal His grace, we need to do a couple things to protect our character. And the first thing we need to do is this. So we need to stay salty. We need to stay salty. See, to be a peddler of grace, we need to be aware that we can dilute the effectiveness of our God flavoring. So here's a couple facts about salt. Salt by itself is actually a stable compound. It cannot lose its saltiness. But when impurities are mixed in with salt, the salt becomes contaminated, then becomes useless, even dangerous. So for us to stay salty, we need to protect our saltiness. So how we are to do this? So how are we to do this? Well, God's Word reveals at least three things I'm going to show you just now. And the first is perhaps the most important. Keep yourself pure. God's Word says, if you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean. And you will be ready for the Master to use for every good work. God uses clean vessels. And yet you and I know we live in a world that is determined to legitimize every form of impurity. So we need to guard our eyes, our hearts, and our minds from the onslaught of sewage being thrown our way. We need to have guards on our computers. We need to monitor our television and movie intake. We need to be careful not to compromise. See, when Becky and I first got married, we decided we were not going to watch R-rated movies. That was a standard we set for ourselves. It wasn't a standard we enforced on anyone else. It was our standard. But we are constantly being tempted to compromise our standard by other Christians. Oh, it's not that bad, they say. Oh, it's a great story, they say. There's only one questionable scene, they say. So maybe we compromise. Oh, this one time. Or then another. And then another. And pretty soon, what we were once repulsed by becomes acceptable. But God says, man, if you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the Master to use for every good work. So how are you doing there? Are you keeping yourself pure? Or are you compromising your purity? Keep yourself pure, and God will use you. Now, that's one way to stay healthy. Here's the next. Watch your attitude. Watch your attitude. Paul told the Philippians to do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become faultless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Could there be a better description of the world we live in today? But here's the deal. When we complain or argue, we lose our effectiveness as salt. So complaining or arguing is not fitting for someone who's been changed by God's grace. Now, isn't this what's become of our culture today? Everyone seems to be complaining and arguing about everything. There's so much contention in our culture today, especially in this political season. There's political contention. People are quick to tell you why they are against you. And such complaining is often harsh, provoking, and allows really no room for grace. So I want you to think about grace with me for a moment. Grace is giving to one who is undeserving. That's why being critical, harsh, and argumentative has no place in the gracious nature of a Christ follower. Arguing and complaining pollute grace. Arguing and complaining contaminate our witness. See, a person who is full of grace is for you, not against you. And you and I are going to find ourselves in the presence of people who with some harsh opinions in the days ahead. So if you call yourself a Christ follower, remember you are now a child of God, a holy one who was saved by grace. So the next time someone pushes your political button, remember who you are and watch your attitude so that you don't contaminate God's grace in you. Watch your attitude so that you'll remain a faultless and pure child of God who exudes the grace of God. See, that's another way to stay salty. And here's the third. Grow in wisdom. Grow in wisdom. Listen to how James says it. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. See, the wisdom from above is our salt. It's what makes us distinctive. It's what gives us our grace flavor. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, is packed with God's wisdom. It is in this sermon that Jesus tells us how our lives are meant to be lived as his kingdom subjects. I mean, look at the descriptive nature of wisdom from the verse I just shared with you and how it personifies grace. We are to be peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others, full of mercy, showing no favoritism, not being two-faced, but genuine in all of our relationships. In other words, we are salt of the earth when we are peacemakers. We are salt of the earth when we are gentle with those who are harsh. We are salt of the earth when we give mercy rather than criticism or judgment. See, what Jesus is saying is that we are what the world needs. The world needs grace, and we are vessels of grace. So let's keep ourselves pure. Let's watch our attitudes, and let's download God's wisdom so we can season our world with God flavoring. This is how the gospel is meant to change how we live in a world devoid of grace, to be salt in our world. But that's just the half of it. The other half is about shining our spotlight on God. So how do we shine our light? How do we let our light shine? Well, first of all, pretty simple in the text, tells us, by doing good works. Now, it seems easy enough, but I find that sometimes we don't really know where to start. So I want to let God's word be a catalyst here, and I've chosen this example from Paul's instructions to the widows that says, no widow may be put on a list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. Now, if you look at this, this is pretty ordinary stuff. See, God isn't looking for us to go out and do major serving projects. He just wants us to do ordinary acts of grace for ordinary people. Doing laundry, loving children, inviting a neighbor for dinner, doing the menial tasks that need to be done. To me, it sounds like serving your neighbor, giving a helping hand and expecting nothing in return. It's being an instrument of grace, and I think we can all do that. But maybe that's not where you need to start. Maybe where you need to start is being God's spotlight is simply by this, by making yourself available. See, Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. Pretty simple. See, most of us can do ordinary good works for ordinary people. That's not the issue. No, the issue can simply be that we've made ourselves too busy to be able to serve. We hinder our light. I mean, can you imagine what a difference it would make for God if you just made yourself a bit more available? I saw a great quote this week, and it was something like this. Every day, spend time with Jesus, find one thing to be thankful for, and do one act of kindness for a neighbor. Now, can you imagine if we all did that? Now, granted, some of you already have this down. It's already your lifestyle. You love spending time with Jesus. You're always thankful, and you're looking for ways to serve. You are available. But when Jesus says that people don't light a lamp or put it under a bowl, he reminds us of a truth we sometimes forget. Our lives are meant to shine for Jesus. We are to intentionally shine our light. Nobody just turns on the light for no reason. There's intention behind it. We want to illuminate something with that light. So let me challenge you. If you want to take a good takeaway from the message today, write this down. Every day, spend time with Jesus. Find one thing to be thankful for and do one act of kindness for a neighbor. Try it for a day or two or even a week. See what happens. All right. Well, there's one final way we can get our light shining for Jesus, and that is this. This might be the hardest. By expanding your relationships. See, Jesus says a few verses later, and if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. You see, it's great to serve those we love. We don't have a problem serving people in the church family and doing good things for those close to us. But a few verses later, Jesus says this, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful then, just as your Father is merciful. Now let me ask you, who needs grace and mercy of God more than anyone in our world? It's the ungrateful and the wicked. Who needs love more than anyone in the world? Our enemies. See, the people you struggle with, the people who irritate you, aggravate you, frustrate you, the people you don't want around you, that you just assume not associate with. See, it's easy to be kind and generous to a friend. But try being generous to someone who is ungrateful, someone you don't like. See, maybe the reason they are that way is because no one has ever been generous to them and no one has ever been kind to them. And let me remind you that many times God puts difficult people in our lives not to test our patience, but so that we can shine the spotlight of God's grace in their lives. Remember, Jesus says you are the light of the world. And the way you shine your light is by peddling God's grace to people who need grace, because that's what God did for you when He saved you. See, the point Jesus is making here is quite simple. God saved you by grace so that your life might bring glory to Him when you live by grace. See, our world has enough judges, critics, complainers, arguers, haters, and condemners. But Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So let's be what Jesus called us to be. Let's go season our neighbors with grace-flavored living so we might create a thirst for God. And let's go shine the spotlight of grace by our good works to those who rarely ever see it so they might say, what a great God. See, this is how we reveal how the gospel has changed our lives. When we live as peddlers of grace in a world devoid of grace. When we live as instruments of God's grace to people who so desperately need grace. God poured His grace into you in Jesus. And now He calls us to pour our grace, His grace, out into the world by how we live. That's our calling. Let's pray.